Amen. He's got a nice voice. Sounds like, oh, if you can kneel, by the way, please do so. Who is that guy? That's, I don't know. I'm not going to, he's secular. I don't know. But it's a beautiful voice. Well, everybody that sings in this church, it's just amazing. Lord has blessed us with talents. And talents do go across the board. It's not just, you know, singing or carpentry or stuff like that. It's also things, you know, organizing, even finances, too. That's, you know, considered how you use your finances to better the work. Anyway, if you're on your knees, please bow your hearts. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for blessing us with the changing of the showbread and continuing to do so all throughout the Sabbath, because, as you know, we go all day. And thank you so much for blessing us with answered prayer throughout the week, especially in regards to the storms and the, you know, the way you sent people to help us that we never asked. Like that man yesterday out of the blue just started plowing our driveway. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much for that. And thank you also for blessing us with your continued presence as we gather now here for the sermon hour. And thank you for bridling my tongue so that I can better share what you would have me share. And thank you, Father God, for this work that you have given me, which is absolute answer to prayer. But I never thought it would be like this, as blessed as it is. Thank you, Father, for blessing us all. And we offer this prayer in the name of your Son, our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of all that is seen and unseen. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. As you can see by the notes, I actually did part one of this sermon January 15th, 2015. And at that time, I literally thought it was going to be two parts, and it is two parts. And I already had the notes for part two, all set and ready to go, but the Lord stopped me from sharing part two of this sermon 6 years ago for reasons unknown to me back then. I just, you know, all of a sudden he started giving me all these different things to preach, you know, the following Sabbath, and then the next Sabbath, and before you know, I completely forgot about the sermon. But last Sabbath, as I was seeking the Lord's help in prayer, as I do, you know, like for a sermon, on you know, for this Sabbath, because it's, you know, I never do sermons in advance, like we do, you know, the study hour and stuff like that. Yeah, I try to be 3 or 4 weeks ahead of myself, in case there's situations that I can't do that study, because I want it to be structured for the Sabbath study. And so to me, that's more intense than doing a sermon, because there have been times where 4 o'clock in the morning I'd wake up, you know, Sabbath Eve, I had already had a sermon for the next day, and within 15-20 minutes there's a whole new sermon on paper. And you know, not a lot of time for notes, but, you know, like I said earlier in regards to John 14:26, yeah, the sermon just, you know, is written as I speak it sometimes. And so it's easier with the sermons, you know, than it is with the studies, because I want to keep the studies in a certain direction, if you will. And so last Sabbath, as I was seeking the Lord in prayer in regards to the sermon for this week, I was reminded in a very loving way that I already had the sermon notes compiled, because I have started many sermons over the years, probably got like 500 or 600 of them. I don't know, maybe 400, I'd say. I don't know. There are quite a few that I never finished. And most of them are just the title. You know, the majority of the sermons that I have started over the years or thought that I might need to preach this one day kind of thing, a lot of them are just titles and one or two verses. As a matter of fact, when I started pulpit preaching back in the 90s, that's how I wrote a sermon. I had a title and 2 or 3 verses, and that was it. And I just get up there and let the Holy Spirit take it from there. And I kind of still do the same thing, but, you know, I do have to have a little bit more like when I do research, like I've got something I'm going to read to you guys that I think it was on YouTube or some other, I don't think it was YouTube. It was a comment on an article that someone posted. And when I saw that, and I had already, the Lord had already given me this sermon last Sabbath, well, actually 6 years ago, but revealed to me that this part of the sermon was never shared, as the timing was off to a point not many would see the reasons behind it. But now, well, it's time. For even a scoffer can see that in today's world we have so many lies in the media about racism and politics. I mean, it's just like with Rush Limbaugh just died, and all of a sudden now he's a racist because he can't respond. That's how much they fear this guy. They would never say things in such a tone when he was alive, because boy, you didn't want to get on Rush's bad side, even though he didn't really have a bad side. He would expose the truth for what it was. And so now he's dead, so now he's a racist. So it's just ridiculous what's going on out there. And so, and of course, not to mention, it's not just the politics. I mean, the pulpits of these fallen preachers, were some of them even close to home, have allowed their bright lights to go out to such a point that that the message of part one can finally be seen in a much better light now for part two. Because, we didn't, things could have been happening 6 years ago, close to home, if you will, but we didn't find out about it until last year, because the Lord gives us all time to repent. And when someone has finally filled up the cup and said, okay, forget it, don't want to do with the Lord anymore, then he backs off. But there's still time. I'm hoping there's no reprobate situation going on. But before sharing, I want to share like this online article, this comment, not the article, but the comment I came across just last week that illustrates how deep some of the lies have become in Christianity. Now, there is foul language in this comment. And yes, you're going to discover that it was written by someone claiming to be a Christian. And so I'm not going to share the vulgar statements, the swear words, because that's just stupid. It just so shows a lack of intelligence when someone uses the certain words, any words, curse words. And so this is what was posted online for everyone on the planet to read, because it was on a popular news source. Because when I do my research on, well, I post the research Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and then but I'm doing research all week. I'm just keeping an eye on what's going on out there, because I just can't. I want to be able to warn those I love quick enough to where they can get ready, this is what this person said, this Christian person said, in regards to something a Democrat said about somebody that he voted for, let's say. I don't know. I can't even remember what the article was about, and I don't care. But this is what he said. He says, this loathsome Democrat beep praises one of the most evil persons to ever walk the earth, and no other Democrat or Republican, for that matter, says a word. Is it any wonder why, unless Jesus returns, America is doomed? Yeah. This guy's using, and it was graphic four-letter words, right? And then he says, is it any wonder why, unless Jesus returns, America is doomed? This is how deep the lies go. As students of prophecy already know, it is Satan that shows up acting like he's Jesus to supposedly quench the unrest all over the world that he started, because that's how it's got to work. He's going to make it get worse and worse and worse, and so that when the loud cry goes forth, and it's really going to get bad, because all those 501c3 preachers are going to get so upset that their dollar bills are walking out of the church because they're embracing Christ now, that Satan's going to be able to save the day and just come up there and act like he's Jesus, right? And he does this also to finalize the fate of millions of Christians that are simply too lazy to study their Bibles to not be caught off guard. This guy actually thinks that when Jesus returns, he'll be on planet Earth, and he's going to stop all this idiocy that's going on in politics, exactly like the Pharisees taught and believed 2,000 years ago. And that's why they rejected Jesus. Jesus didn't come muscle-bound and pushing around Roman soldiers and putting an end into Roman rule. But that's what their prophecies said. That's what they believed. And because it works so well to the point they denied Messiah standing right in front of them, that was a big gun deal for Satan. Big gun. Because they were so deceived that Jesus right there in front of them, they denied him. And now the fake Jesus right there standing in front of them, they're going to embrace him. Because Jesus said, you know, you're going to embrace someone that comes in his own name. I come in my Father's name, more or less. You know, I'm paraphrasing the daylights out of it, but you know what I mean. And it always reminds me of that one rabbi. It was in 1967. I was 12 years old. And a reporter stuck a mic in one of those extreme Orthodox Jews with the locks and the black clothing with the top hat and the phylactery on the head. You know, that box that sticks out of the front. That's called the phylactery. You know, he sticks the mic in his face after asking him the question. Says, how do you Jews handle this? Ever since David messed up, and you guys had nothing but war after war after war after war after war. It's just nonstop. And the Jew said on the camera, and I remember this like it was yesterday, and I could see how the Lord allows me to do these things and see these things over the years when I was growing up, because he knew I'd be on a pulpit, right? The Jew said, we will follow Antichrist if he promises us peace. You had to know Satan was a fly on that wall, right? And that's what he's going to do. World peace, stop all these problems, especially with these crazy Christians out there saying you got to keep the Sabbath. Because if you do, I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to stop these calamities. You know, all the 501c3 government-funded Bible colleges have taught their Vatican dogma that Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years, and because next to none of the Christians sitting in their government-funded churches will open their Bibles to verify their pastors are wolves, they're all falling for it. And so, picking up where I left off 6 years ago, when I was in a conversation with a person about truth in the Scriptures in an online news group, as I recall, because I jumped back into, I think it was not the BBS's or even Usenet. I had my own BBS I built on my, it was like, kind of like what they call forums today. But it was still a news group, which you could actually use Outlook Express. I didn't have Outlook back then, but Outlook Express allowed you to tap into the news groups. And so as I recall, I had the very exact same conversation with many on the street as well over the years, including countless more people in emails. This man in the news group told me that God was a tyrant and a very hate-filled, vengeful God. I asked him why on earth he believed that about his creator, and he replied that it's because he sends people to hell. Now, you know where I'm going with this, right? But this is their mainstay, you know, the false prophets out there. You know, all the Sunday keepers saying that when you go to hell, you live for eternity, screaming at the top of your lungs. Why? Because it works well for Satan to make people think that God is that evil, that he would really get off on listening to you or your mom or your dad or your brother, your sister, your son or your daughter screaming at the top of their lungs while you're walking down some pretty wooded path with birds and butterflies landing on you as you're holding hands with Jesus. And then you see that smoke rising in the distance with people screaming, and you ask Jesus, well, what's all that about? Well, yeah, you know, your mom, she didn't make it. She's screaming big time, and I really enjoy that. Because that's what that theology teaches. This guy on the street even went on to say that he would never worship a God that would send people to such a place like that, a place where people are forced to go to be tortured for all of eternity, screaming at the top of their lungs, forever in mind-boggling pain. How can that God sit on his throne claiming to be a loving God, knowing that while all his loved ones are worshiping him, his so-called loved ones, because he did the quotation marks thing with his fingers, all his loved ones are worshiping him in their happy-go-lucky heaven. There are countless billions in hellfire at that very moment, writhing in pain that cannot be described. Now, this is what, you know, always amazed me about these people with their strange theology. Even if this stuff was true, you're acknowledging you're not going to worship him, and so you're acknowledging you're going to end up in hellfire. Oh, no, I'm not, because I'm not going to worship him. You actually think, because you say you're not going to worship him, that you're going to escape hell and hang out with Buddha or Allah or something? I mean, or Confucius or even some other strange theist. It just doesn't work. I mean, of course, I assured him that he had fallen for the oldest trick in the book of the Jesuit Satanist. And hopefully what I shared opened his eyes a bit more that day as to why it was so important to get out of the Catholic Church, as well as other churches that wander after the beast by teaching false doctrines like this that are designed to make the God of love appear to be the God of hate. The devil has used the Roman Church to paint a picture of the Almighty that is the exact opposite of what his word says he's like. For example, God does not send anyone to hell. Well, I take that back. Just Satan and his... He's prepared the hellfire for Satan and his angels. Hell is not even an actual place, in permanence, if you will. It will happen in a certain area, but it's gone after that point. It's not a permanent place, if you will. It's an event in time that happens at the end of 1,000 years. I mean, the Bible's replete with this. I mean, but people don't read Bibles, they read pastors, or wolves, better yet, because these guys ain't pastors, according to Christ. And so, yeah, it's going to happen, and yes, people are going to be screaming, but what the enemy of souls won't tell anyone is that the fire does go out when the fuel needed to burn them to ash is gone. That fuel, in fact, is the bodies and the souls, not just the bodies, the souls will burn as well, of Satan, his demons, and billions of people that refuse to open their Bibles. It was just that simple. They could have escaped hell by just opening up the Bible. And then, on top of all that, the loving God of the Bible literally doesn't even want to end any of the people's lives on that day. He doesn't have a problem with ending Satan's lives, because Satan's reprobate. He made the decision. It's a done deal. It's finished. There's no repentance after that point. I think I've done a sermon on that. Well, Sister White goes into detail about that in a big way, though, in regards to how, Satan had a chance to repent, and he refused it, and so did the third of heaven that fell with him. But anyway, it says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. You know, just because you ain't getting struck by a bolt of lightning right now doesn't mean you're still not going to get punished by what you're doing. In other words, in today's language, I guess. So the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that might be, brothers and sisters, why what happened with Achan was not revealed unto us until many years later. Or even with what happened with the West Coast man. What he did happened in 2009 on camera. We didn't find out until 2012. 3 years later. There's a reason. You know, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In fact, the Bible calls what he does that day, at the end of 1,000 years, it calls it a strange work or a strange act, because it is so outside his preferred will of mankind. You know, the expected end thing? Isaiah 28, verses 21 and 2. 21 and 22, but I think everybody knows what I mean when I say it that way, I hope. But anyway, for the Lord, it says, for the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. A lot of people don't even know that verse is there, because they don't preach it. Because first of all, if you're a 501c3 preacher, unless someone told you what that meant, you have no clue, because you have no utterance. Verse 22, now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. In other words, you can't get out of this judgment now. You're locked in now. Don't be mocking what the Lord's planning to do, like laughing in a video after, you know, someone reveals something about you. Because your bands can become even stronger around you. So lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. You know, so no one's going to get out of hellfire. They're not. That's a band that can't, you know, it's impossible. I mean, every soul on earth for the last 6,000 years were warned. That's how much he loves them. And it doesn't mean he hates them because he burns them in hellfire. No. It means they hate him, because, and that's why they burn in hellfire. It has nothing to do with his hating them at all. He only hates the sin. In fact, when we studied the sanctuary for just over 2 years together as brothers and sisters, we found that he loves all of us enough to warn us many, 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 many times in life. But because heaven is to be a place without sin, so all of what we see happening today is never going to happen again, Satan and his followers have to die, because that's their decision, that's their choice. 100% of every soul that dies in hell, in that hellfire that day, be it a fallen angel or a deceived human, all of them will not only realize they deserve to die, they will also admit Jesus Christ is Lord right before they die. For after declaring Jesus worthy of exaltation and worship, it is also declared in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, wherefore God also hath highly exalted to him. Okay? Jesus. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. A lot of people don't get that one either, because, well, if you're in a 501c3 church, it ain't going to make that much sense, because the pastor don't understand it. Verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Did you catch that? Every knee is going to bow. Every soul. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what tongues? Which ones? What did it say previous to that? It includes things of heaven, of which Satan and his angels used to be at one time. It includes all the people on earth, be they believers or not believers. And every person that will be resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years, which is the bad resurrection, by the way, like if you die and you see a city descending when you ascend, when you wake up out of the grave, you're in a heap of trouble. But if you die and you see yourself ascending towards Christ, floating in the air above the earth, well, then praise his mighty name, because you made it home to heaven. But every person that's going to be resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years, so as to be readied for their eternal damnation, is going to have to deal with it. All of them are going to be, they're going to have to bow their knee. But getting back to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, wherein it said, our God is not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance. I have to ask, does this verse describe a God that wants to put you in hell? No. It sounds like a God that seeks to find a way to help you escape hellfire. In fact, there's a lot of verses that talk about that, especially in the Old Testament, like, why will ye die, he says. In other words, he's telling, look, this stuff is not going to rear its ugly head a second time. It has to be snuffed out. And it's going to take 6,000 years to make a point that Satan's wrong. Because he was at one time an eternal being, and so, yeah, it's going to take, you know, 6 days in our Father's eyes, but 6,000 in ours. And so we now are in the final hours of Earth's history. And being as such, it is now when Satan shines to the most, you know, to most people, to the point that he will eventually stand before those that worship him in bodily form, you know, claiming to be Jesus, because he's got the stage all set. Most people are believing in lies. I mean, you can see it in the lost souls all over the earth. That, you know, they believe lies as if they are truth, and this has to be this way for Satan's final attack upon mankind to work. That is why the truth we preach appears to be a lie, and the lies the apostate preachers preach appear to be truth to their flock. Okay? What we teach looks like a lie to them, and what the liar teaches looks like truth to them, because none in their flock study Bibles or even want to follow Jesus as the Bible describes, because the Jesus of the Bible is not going to let them do the sins they want to do, and so they worship another Jesus, just as the prophecy said they would. Seriously, that prophecy is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I forgot to put it in my notes. It's not in there. Sorry about that, everybody. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 2 to 5. It's not in there. Let me see if I put it on the bottom. I got 1 Corinthians down there. I don't know why I forgot. But this is what it says. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 to 5. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I did a whole sermon on that statement alone, the simplicity that is in Christ. It's not rocket science. It's Christianity. Simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. And what's really sad is how when a false doctrine or prophecy is presented, even in our church family, by a person in sin, some will believe that person because they simply won't open their Bibles to verify because they trust that person. You know, it's just like with some of the videos that have been put up over the years by some people that used to be part of our number, let's say. Some people come in there and slam a like button and then say, oh, beautiful message. They never watch the video. They're just putting it up there because they want to be looked upon with favor by that preacher or whatever. They don't watch the whole video, because if they did, they never would put a thumbs up on that one. They would have said, whoa, what happened here? And worse yet, when those that do open Bibles to verify the truth, those refusing to do the studies get extremely angry and hateful towards us for doing so. But was this not also prophesied? It's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, and that is in my notes, I just looked. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan. Okay, but the secret rapture people say, no, secret rapture. No, Jesus comes before Satan starts doing the nutty stuff in the 7-year trip. But even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That's why I've been saying since I stepped out of the Catholic Church and realized it was all a pack of lies, that we were in the age of lying. Christianity, again, is not rocket science. All one needs to do is accept Jesus Christ as Lord, pray and study his word daily, and do only as it teaches. Yeah, they're going to call you a legalist or a Jesus freak. Who cares? You know, sticks and stones. You ever hear that one? But, yeah, well, in today's world, names will kill you. Yeah. Look at this, the political correctness garbage. Yeah. Sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. No, people actually ending up in insane asylums because someone called them a name in today's world. It's just ridiculous. But it's the end times. Don't let it bother you. It's supposed to happen. Just look at it all with a grain of salt and just stay on that well-lit path. And the well-lit path stays lit when you stay in the scriptures and stay on your knees. And I'm not saying all day long. You know, we know how long we're supposed to pray. We know how often we're supposed to pray, rather. The Muslims don't. That's why they do 5 times a day. They would do 15 if they could find utterance in their so-called holy book. They pick 5 because there's no utterance. But we know what the patriarchs and prophets did. 3 times a day, morning, midday, evening. Morning and evening, yeah, most Christians do that. But the overwhelming of the Christians out there don't do a midday prayer. And that's the best one, I think. Because you get, to, you know, like for myself, I like to go out and walk in the woods and feed the little guys and, the ground squirrels and the tree squirrels and the birds and all that. Even the mice. I have some mice living in tree fence posts. And one of them went in my old grill back there. He's got this little pile of real nice looking nest in there. And I scared him when I opened it up. He never came back. The nest collapsed. And that's something how the Lord teaches these little guys out there, little critters. Like even the robin, that beautiful nest, hard as a rock. You know, it's built in and packed in there with dirt and everything like that. You know, comes a nice rainstorm, it just melts away. You know, after the babies have, vacated, it just melts away when the robin's done with it. It all goes back to nature. The little mouse, he left, he never came back, and now it looks like a flat donut because the hole kind of like leaned backwards and fell. It was kind of like an igloo. He made an igloo out of chewed up grass because it was cold. And I poured a bunch of nuts and grains and stuff in there for him. And every day I come back, and even though he wouldn't come, he let his little home collapse. Boy, for some reason, he always came back and got them grains and them nuts. So he knew I was putting it in there. And so that's what I like to do. And so I just, you know, sometimes going out with the midday prayer, you know, I might not say anything for the first 5-10 minutes. I just want to be with him. Just go for a walk with him. Just, you know, he's got enough on his plate. So I don't want to burden him. But I want to also let him know that I am concerned about certain things. And so that keeps my path well lit. That's how it works for me. And I would imagine that's how it works for everyone. That's how it worked for the patriarchs and prophets of old. That's how you got to do it. And so stepping off into man-made creeds and dogma, you know, Roman dogma, is how Christians always become lukewarm since 538 AD. Well, actually 321 AD, if you think about it, because 538, yeah, that's when Rome had its muscles, church and state. But 321 is when they started flexing. And you know, when they did the thing with Constantine, the Sunday laws, you know, a lot of the Christians ended up losing their prayer life, and that's why for 2000, well, no, since 538 AD, in fact, well, actually 321, is when Christianity, the prayer life of most Christians, got extremely weak, because disobedience is, you know, that's the reason for it all. And so Rome preached another Jesus, and this is why they all got all lukewarm and stuff like that. And in these last days, Satan has every denomination on earth echoing his lies, and this includes the once obedient Ninth Hour Church. They were used by God in a mighty way. Capernaum, remember? She actually put that in parentheses. She says the Lord was talking about the Ninth Hour Church. And so anyway, when Paul says he was not a whit behind the very chiefest, well, that's a hard word, chiefest apostles, you know, as I shared a moment ago from, where was that, 2 Thessalonians, when he said that, he means he is in no way less capable of declaring the truth that the actual apostles who walked with Christ, because as we also know, our God is no respecter of persons. If you have the faith, you will have the blessings He has promised for, you know, from on high, no matter who you are. This is why I keep saying, stay in the Bible and stay on your knees, because you need your path. Well, okay, fine. Now, right now, you might not. Well, Nick, I don't really see much on a path. I don't really see. I don't know what. Hey, welcome to my world. I mean, it's not like He's going to keep on telling you every 5 minutes what you got to do. No. When it comes time to know what has to be done to protect you and your family, you're going to know it. He's going to give it. I saw this happen even before I knew that's how He worked. Like when I find out years later, after finding out about the Sabbath, I find out about a woman named Ellen White, right? And she says, well, in the last days, the people of God are going to be moving out of the cities, getting homes at ridiculously low prices, and working in the cities, but way outside the city. So all of a sudden, we're living in a house 3 hours away from where we used to live. Well, Chicago area, it was 2 hours away where we used to live. We were in the south suburbs. And $100 a month for 5 acres, 5 bedrooms, you know? And we didn't know, you know. He says, oh, wow, this is super duper. Praise God, answered prayer, right? Years later, we find out Sister White said what she said. And he says, oh, look at that. The Lord had us go where we needed to be because we stayed in His Bible. He directed our path without us even realizing that the path was lit. That's what's going on here. Stay in the Bible. He's going to keep you well focused as to where you're supposed to be, even if you don't realize it. Because, again, I go back to the health reform. Quit eating the pork chops and candy bars, because, you know, it's messing up your organs, and one of those organs is your brain. And if it ain't working right, it's not like He's going to be able to. He can scream it, you ain't going to hear a thing. So, but getting back to the man that believed the lie that God was a tyrant because of what he was taught about hellfire, the very same God this man claims to be a tyrant also declares in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. I should have let that scroll up there. Let me get it to the top. There it is. Okay. But then, in other words, the Lord knows the devil seeks your soul so as to kill you in hellfire, because Satan simply doesn't want to die alone. And we all heard the saying, misery loves company. That's why a lot of us, myself included, when I was a hood, I liked doing things with someone. I don't want to be the only one going to jail. And so he knows, Satan knows he cannot defeat Christ, but he does know he can defeat those made in his image, and so he does all he can to do just that. But the love of God is so powerful that even Satan has to bow to his command and not tempt anyone above their ability to deny his temptations to sin. The Lord's always going to have, you know, that hedge of angels around us. But had that man on the news group ever opened a Bible instead of just trusting the apostate wolves that lied about the doctrine of hellfire, he would have known about those Bible verses, and he never would have fallen for that lie. That one lie, that's what Satan ran with, because the devil knew he never saw that law, that truth in the scriptures, and so he built the lie. I mean, just to illustrate how wrong the tyrannical doctrine, the tyrannical God doctrine of Romans, I'd like to just share a few more verses out of literally thousands that prove Satan is lying about the character of our Heavenly Father. And these three, let's see, Ezekiel, John, and 2nd. Yeah, okay, yeah, I have been there. It says, Ezekiel 18:32 says, "For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore turn yourselves and live ye." Okay, it's just an echo of what Paul said earlier, right? Or Peter. John 3:36. This is Jesus talking now. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And then 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations." Praise his name. Isn't that nice? The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. How do you get godly? Yeah. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Study your Bible daily. Just in the morning or even the evening, whenever it's... I can't do it in the evening because I'll start drifting off, getting all tired, sleepy. I'll read a little bit maybe in the evening from Psalms or Proverbs or even the Spirit of Prophecy, and then, you know. But in the morning, no, that's where I chew my meal for the day. I get my meat there in the morning, even before I eat food, because then food has a tendency to foggy up my old brain, so I just assume not eat before I read, and or study, rather. And so... "But the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." But what of the fact God the Father allowed Jesus? What of this fact? His only begotten Son, he allowed his only begotten Son and second person of the Godhead itself to actually come to earth to die for all sinners who accept his death as payment for their own sins. Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death, but it also says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So there again, he's handing out that silver plate of salvation. You know, I could go on for hours using the written word of God to show how much love was promised in that amazing act on Calvary, but I'm pretty sure my point is made clear in the idea that God, being a tyrant, cannot be confirmed by using a single solitary scripture or Bible verse. In fact, the exact opposite is true. I got a piece on the website called Promises. How do they get around that one? You know. But what are the other scriptures that some use to twist and can eventually appear to confirm people do live forever in hellfire? So I figured I was going to touch on those. And I've done this on a page on the website called the Hellfire Page. But the Lord had me going in a even better direction with this. And so when he gave me this 6 years ago, and so I figured I'll, because that the Hellfire Page, any page that has a blue background like that was one of the 300 pages I put online the very first day I had a website, and that's when I was offered $6 million within a week, $6 million to shut my website down. I thought, whoa, the enemy of souls is that bold? I mean, me and my wife, we knew the end of days were a lot closer even then. back then. And that was, I didn't have remedygod.org yet. I had, it was irock.rulenet.org, Tilda Nicholas. That was my website address. But yet it was that big of a threat, I guess, huh? And the reason it was 300 pages, because I had just converted all my Bible studies from, I made my own software, and so I made a, I think I used basic language and sequential database. It doesn't matter, because I messed around with DBase too a little bit, but I just converted to HTML. I converted to basic language, the text files, if you would, into HTML, and then boom, first day, 300 pages, because I had a bunch of Bible studies that I was using on the phone and on the, you know, the FAQ page, frequently asked question page. That one was, that's what I carried with me everywhere I went on the street. It was inside my Bible. And I purposely did not put the Bible, you know, the verse on it, just the Bible locations, the verse locations, so that I would be forced to open the Bible up in front of the person I was talking to. So, but anyway, Matthew 25:46. Jesus says this, okay? Matthew 25:46. And these, again, and this is, has to do with about people claiming that you live for all eternity in hellfire screaming at the top of your lungs. The Bible says otherwise. Check it out. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal, right? Did you see the word everlasting punishment? Jesus used punishment to explain the fate of the wicked. If Jesus meant punishing, don't you think he would have used punishing? He wouldn't have used punishment. I mean, the Bible never contradicts itself. Jesus meant what he said when he spoke through Paul, saying that the wages of sin is death. You know, like we read a few moments ago from Romans. And so, death, as it is presented here in context, is permanent. For no one is going to raise up after the second death for eternity. I mean, the death humans have now is actually called sleep. That's why Jesus said what he said in John 8 when he was going to go raise up Lazarus. Or was that John 11? Could be John 11. But in the book of John, when he went to go raise Lazarus up, he said that he was sleeping, because mankind didn't really understand at that point that everybody's going to get up at the same time. And obviously after Martha, you know, Lazarus's siblings knew, because she says, oh yeah, I know, he's going to get up at the end day, the final day. But Jesus had other plans, as we knew. So anyway, the word punishing is an ongoing process. The word punishment is a past tense process in its natural use, if you will. I mean, how can God keep punishing you when he said you will die when you sin and refuse to repent? Now do you see how crafty Satan can be? He actually changed an entire doctrine. He built an entire doctrine by changing the suffix of a single verb in a Bible verse. The word punish is a verb. And by changing the suffix, is the, you know, not the prefix. The prefix is in front of the word. Suffix is at the end of the word. And so changing the suffix of that verb, it can change the entire meaning or object of the verb. For example, punishing can be declared as a never-ending process. This is how Satan was able to make our God appear as a tyrant and unloving to everyone that simply won't study the Bible or them, you know, for themselves. I mean, the Bible clearly uses the word punish with the suffix meant, punishment. That depicts the process is past tense, thereby depicting the final product of the act as eternal and not the act itself. In other words, the punishment doesn't go for eternity. The act of the punishment does, though. The final product of the punishment is eternal, which is death. Now, some do preach that, yeah, okay, fine, we go with you there. The body is killed in hellfire, but the soul, that lives on for all eternity in flames of hell. Well, if that's so, I challenge them to explain this simple and very easy to understand verse that Jesus again spoke in Matthew 10, verse 28. Because, and this is especially good for today's world, because there's a lot of Christians, especially when they start pushing that 2027 thing, a lot of Christians are going to die all the way up until the plagues begin. I mean, they'll all be dead at that point, except the Gideon band, because if anybody in the Gideon band dies but in any time during the plagues, then our God's a failure. And Ellen White goes into detail about that, but there's false prophets out there that won't preach it that way, and they're actually reading Ellen White's writings, where she literally, they changed her writings to say that Jesus Christ comes and touches the earth at his second coming. And they believe that, even though their own Bible says, no, you're caught up to meet him in the air. That also proves they don't read Bibles. They only read Ellen White. Remember how we had people attacking us years ago as a church family, and they admitted, the leader of their group admitted, yeah, I never read a Bible. Because I asked him, when was the last time you read your Bible? He says, well, I never read it. I said, oh, you can't. Yeah, I only read Ellen White. You know, you're only going to get about 30 or 40% of the Bible from her writings. And at that time, I didn't realize the editing issues. I knew they took stuff out, but I didn't know they were adding stuff until, what, 5, 6 years ago or 4 or 5 years ago? I don't remember when we found out as a church family that they were adding stuff. I mean, we knew, but we thought it was compilation adding. You know, like with Desire of Ages. Desire of Ages, he never wrote that book. Found that out, too. So anyway, Matthew 10:28, Jesus says this, fear not them which kill the body, because there's going to be a lot of killing, all right? But they're not able to kill the soul. In other words, you're going to get it up again. Everybody's going to get up again regardless, but the Christian soul, oh boy, this is a joyous declaration. So he says, but they're not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So Satan, you know, he can't kill a soul. He can just snuff you out to get you out of the way. As a matter of fact, he doesn't even want to kill you. He wants to get you to a point where he converts you. That way he can kill you physically and spiritually. But Christians won't do that. So he'll snuff out a lot of them when he says, okay, I'm getting nowhere with this one. Just kill them off. Not, oh, wow, did you hear that bang? The big old bird just hit the window in the other room. That's one of the downfalls of this time of the day when the sunlight's hitting. A window looks like it's not there. And boink, we got birds bouncing off that window all day sometimes. But anyway, Satan cannot kill a soul, but God can. And so he builds his lie on the claim that a soul never dies in hellfire. He's got to run with that because he's got to keep the tyrant thing going. But you know, the Bible clearly says, though, that the wages of sin is death. The body is killed, and now we see that the soul is killed as well. You know, sometimes it's just that easy to expose false doctrine. Still, the question never ends. It's just like that Trinity thing of Rome, the Trinity dogma. Some people just keep bringing up additional verses they believe prove people are alive in hellfire, just like they say, oh, what about this verse in the Trinity? You know, they keep on bringing it up. I got hundreds and hundreds of verses on the page proving they're wrong about the Trinity. But they'll pull another one out of context. And so that's why I stopped updating that page. This makes no sense. If you can't embrace the 2 or 3 witnesses, because it works for Bible verses too, but I got hundreds of them, well, then there's no sense in discussing this. And so, but take the following examples, these verses as a prime example in regards to hellfire and how they'd like to pull this up again and say, well, this proves it's eternal. People are going to be screaming for eternal. Look what Jude said. Verse 7, because it's only one chapter. He says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, which is obviously, you know, homosexuality, Jude says, they are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And then if you look at Mark chapter 9, verse 44, or Mark 9, verse 46, or verse 48, all because they all say the same thing, which is where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched, because they like to hang their head on the eternal fire of Jude, or what Mark said about the worm. But if I had a building tall enough, well, you couldn't really do it because we're not on a flat earth, so it wouldn't work. But if you look, like if we were on a flat earth, you can get on a really tall building and look to the east, you're going to see that Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah, they're located, yeah, the fire's gone out. Thousands of years ago, in fact, they ain't still burning. But as far as the residents of Sodom and Gomorrah were concerned, that fire did burn them to death, and it was eternal in nature in that it burned them and their city until all were dead. As a matter of fact, I ran into a preacher years ago who went to Jerusalem, or Israel, and he wanted to go into Jerusalem, but there was a lockdown because of, I don't know, they were lobbing scuds or something. And so he decided to go and visit a biblical site, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says he never saw anything like this in his life. Portions of walls of buildings, or like, say, a fence wall, were still standing because it's like in a valley and there's not a lot of wind to disrupt this stuff. So it's still standing and it's thousands of years old. He says, but you walk up to the wall and it looks like it's perfectly formed. It looks like it's fine. It looks like it's made out of rock. It's all looks great. He says the heat must have been so overwhelming to do this, but you take your finger. You can even take your pinky finger, weakest finger you got on that hand, and touch the wall and then start giving it a little bit of a shove and your finger goes right in. The wall's made out of ash, but it's still standing there. And he says, there's sulfur balls all, and he gave me one. There's sulfur balls all over the place. And I have one to this day. And I cracked off a little piece of it, put it in a spoon, went outside, because you don't want to do it in the house, and lit it. It stinks. And it stinks to, it's bad. It's foul, disgusting. And like I said, I only took a size of half of a, like a green pea. The PC gave me was like a boulder, like a mold, like a marble, like when you played marbles as a kid. You would have the regular marble sizes, then you would have the boulders, which I think were four times the size. And so that was about, it's kind of hard to pick, like a jawbreaker, something like that, a big, but some jawbreakers are huge, so that even then isn't good. A quarter, yeah, about the size of a quarter, with the circumference, though, all the way around. And so, yeah, I still have it. It's all wrapped up, and it stinks. And it's yellow. It's powder, and it's hard. And that stuff fell out of the sky on fire. So I would think the majority of the people probably choked to death before they burned to death. I don't know. I would imagine a lot of people did, in fact, burn to death, but because they found the bodies years later when they dug up certain areas. I'm thinking of when Vesuvius went with... Pompeii. Okay, Pompeii was a homosexual resort where the Roman soldiers would go to have vacation, and the Lord destroyed that one because the soldiers that were visiting it were actually involved in what happened in 70 AD when they burned down Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And so when they were visiting Pompeii to have their decadence and their debauchery, the Lord allowed that volcano to cover them up, and they all suffocated and burned to death, all of them. Everybody in that city, in fact. And they didn't know about it until they started digging up the area, and every now and then they'd hit this like a hole. And this is what, every now and then we're coming across these holes, like we're digging down all of a sudden, everything, it's like a cavern. It's only about, you know, 5 or 6 feet long and maybe a couple feet wide. And one guy came up with a brilliant idea. He said, well, next time we come across a hole, let's fill it with plaster of Paris. And they did. And they put what they found. They formed all of these things, filled them with plaster of Paris, and they put it in a museum. Some of you know what I'm talking about. A plaster of Paris formed human bodies. Because when they got all burned up and then finally, you know, their bodies rotted and decayed, it left a perfect mold of how they died. And some of them, of course, had their hands by their faces, and they were all, you know, trying to get air and stuff like that. But and animals and stuff. It's they're in glass cases in the museum. You can look it up online. Look up for Pompeii plaster of Paris or something. Serious. I remember seeing that when I was a teenager. Because, like I said, I did do a lot of research. You know, I always had to take my mom to the library because she didn't know how to drive. And so, but anyway, getting back. The fire in Sodom and Gomorrah burned for as long as there was something to burn, just like the worm that dieth not in the 9th chapter of Mark that speaks of actual hellfire. They too will not die as long as they have something to gnaw on. And as far as anyone in hellfire is concerned, the fire and the worm are there for as long as there is something to burn or something to eat. And no, people aren't consumed by worms. It's just an analogy that consumes just as fire does. Just a tad slower is all, and it's a fitting analogy if you think about it, because I do believe Spirit of Prophecy says Satan and his minions, as well as men like the popes and Hitler, are going to burn a tad slower than most on that, you know, at the end of the 1,000 years. But the bottom line here is that for as long as there is flesh to eat, Yeah, for as long as there is flesh to burn or flesh to eat, the destroyers of that flesh and bone, as well as the soul, are going to be present until they are totally consumed. In fact, just as people can walk through Sodom and Gomorrah today and, you know, walk upon the ashes of the dead, when speaking of those that ended up in hellfire, it says in Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 and 3, "For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch, and ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." And this is without a doubt the one verse I use frequently on the street when dealing with people who believe, or on the phone. It's mostly on the phone today because I don't do a lot of street work anymore. But I use this because they believe the lie that Satan's going to rule in hell and sinners are going to writhe in pain for all eternity while Satan and his super-duper Satanists down here, you know, like Anton LaVey, they think they're going to be poking them with flaming spears while laughing it up for all eternity. But here's something else these false teachers will fail to share with their flocks so as to keep the lies as the norm. And by the way, that great delusion, that's their own fault when it falls upon them. When the people refuse to leave apostate churches, the Lord allows them to have as they prefer. The wolves they call pastors are liars. And so the lies they preach about staying in apostasy becomes truth to them. In fact, take the Ninth Hour Church as a prime example. As any of them, and they will admit, all of them, 100%, every time I ask one, pastor or person in the pew, all ask them the same question, they'll admit, yeah, we're in apostasy. Yet they also declare they will never leave the church, blessed of God. That sounds like a 2,000-year-old echo of those that denied Jesus Christ as Lord, who trusted the Pharisees and stayed in the synagogues only to both die in 70 AD, as well as die in the hellfire 1,000 years from now. You know, just as the bloodthirsty get blood to drink in the plagues, you know, the bloody waters, those that trust the lies of the ravenous wolves will embrace the great delusion as if it's truth. And they're going to stay in the apostate churches all the way up until probation ends. The fact they're staying in there now, when their church is keeping Sunday holy and dozens of churches are keeping, you know, SDA churches are keeping Sunday holy, or they're saying homosexual marriage is okay from Loma and Linda on camera to get people to vote for pro-homosexual marriage in California, or saying Allah is God, or, I mean, all these things are happening and they're staying in. They're not going to leave, but some are. Some are, praise God. But getting back to the permanence of hellfire, after Satan and his angels are cast into the same fire that is everlasting punishment, it says in Revelation 20, verse 14, that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. That fire is so destructive because it comes from our God. It's not the wimpy fire that Satan sends. Remember what he tried to do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How well did that work out? Even with the king, you know, Nebuchadnezzar, heating it up 7 times its ability. Yeah, that's wimpy fire. It didn't even burn their clothes or their hair. Okay? That kind of fire is not hellfire. No. And so that fire, the fire that the Lord sends from below and from above, destroys the power of death itself. In fact, notice the prophetic statement in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 54 and 55. There it is. Okay. All right. It says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality," that, of course, that's the great and dreadful day, you know, the second coming, "then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" And a lot of people have a hard time with that because, okay, whoa, wait a second, this is pre-1,000 years. But yeah, just like with this 501c3 being penned in 1954, if I was alive at that time, I could say, prophecy fulfilled. Well, wait a second, it's not going to be signed until December 2nd, 2017. Doesn't matter. The bill has been passed. And it was prophesied that they would join their churches with the state to make an image of the beast in Rome. And when Lyndon Johnson did that 501c3 in 1954, the prophecy was fulfilled. Just because they dragged their feet to make it permanent law doesn't matter. And it's just like with here. Oh, death, where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's thy victory? Because they're going to get up 1,000 years later, you know, the people that die 3 times. And so anyway, death is defeated by Christ because Jesus is all about eternal life. And Satan is all about eternal death. And so when Satan dies, well, his power dies with him. Nary a soul in heaven can ever die because the killer has died. But getting back, so as to pick some leaves of common sense here, how, I ask, can Satan rule in such a place, or how can humans moan and groan for eternity when death dies with them? Now, like I said earlier, I do have the page on the website that goes into much more detail about hellfire, and so I won't cover it all here, but there's just one more lie I want to address here in the so-called eternal fire doctrine. And if you have patience with me, we'll go a little longer here today, but I've gotten emails, and so some of you do like us to go a little longer, because again, what else do you have to do on Sabbath day? Especially if you're in a home church. You hungry? Hey, go in the kitchen, sit down. But then, you know, eating while you're listening to a sermon might not be conducive to understanding. At least with me, it wouldn't. Just my brain gets all foggy sometimes. Anyway, but this one last doctrine I want to share has to do with unquenchable fire, as it is alluded to in the verses I shared earlier in Mark chapter 9. Some claim, because it says the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, that it means it can never be quenched. And they're right, in a way. And as we know, Satan loves to stop short when sharing biblical truths so as to build a lie. Oh, he'll use 99.9% of a Bible verse just to keep you in the pew. So let me ask you this. Have you ever watched an atomic blast? Sure, most people have seen the videos. Do you think that fire could be quenched? No. Of course not. Once the I'm not going to even ask the Father to quench it, because yeah, he could quench it. Everybody knows, right? But no, just for the sake of illustration, no, you can't put out a nuclear bomb. Mankind can't do it. Mankind can make the bomb, but they can't turn it off. Once it ignites, they can't stop it. So once the explosive process begins, it cannot be quenched at all. And by the way, our scientists, well, actually, it was Oppenheimer that was the biggest issue here, which was he was a German who defected to the U.S. Because of his science. But I don't know his excuses for defection, but the fact, because I didn't go that deep, because I always thought it was kind of comical that, like, what if he had the excuse, well, I'm leaving because they're planning on using my science to make a super bomb. Then he comes to the U.S. and they make a super bomb. This is okay. Caught you there, pal. But you know, I don't know why he defected. Well, I know why, but I don't know the exact excuse. Because you don't want to be in a nation that has just lost World War II. Because everything was pointing at Hitler and his crowd. You know, it was all against him. Well, actually, the Vatican, but the Vatican was so well hiding itself, you know. But anyway, that scientist, along with a couple other so-called scientists, and Satan only allows certain knowledge to be granted to some people that are just, well, for lack of a better term, idiots. Because they literally thought, like a hydrogen bomb, it's understandable. But the atomic bomb, well, even the hydrogen bomb, because our atmosphere has an awful lot of hydrogen in it, you know. Otherwise, we wouldn't have a lot of rain. H2O, right? There's hydrogen right there. And so, the atomic bomb is what the scientists, they actually had a big meeting about all this, and some really highfalutin scientists came forward, all this evidence saying that if you ignite this bomb, it will kill all life on Earth. Because it's a chain reaction in atoms that you're destroying that are in the very atmosphere it's in. So, in other words, they're exploding the atmosphere. And they said, this can't be done. It'll, you know, I guess they didn't take it. Well, I would imagine there was a lot of physics involved as well. But I would think, if I was to use physics, that friction had a big thing to do with stopping that from going global. Because even in the atmosphere, like even in air, which can be weighed, by the way, found that out about 10 years ago, but the bomb itself, like the shockwave and whatnot, is still going to slow down eventually, because there's going to be friction in the atmosphere. Now, in outer space, there's no oxygen out there, so they'd have to figure out some other isotope to use. But the thing is, they blew it up anyway, thinking, because they had absolute evidence showing, it's a 50-50 shot here that we're going to kill all life on Earth, but let's try it anyway. Yeah. These are scientists. I just thought I'd throw that in there, because I couldn't believe it when I read up about that. And I just found that out about 10 or 20 years ago. But anyway, the atomic bomb is going to burn as long as the fuel lasts, or friction slows it down to that effect. So in other words, the atomic blast is not eternal. It can't be quenched, but it does actually go out. Well, hellfire is the same thing. It's no different. Once the Lord starts that fire, nothing in the universe can stop it. Like an atomic blast, it's going to burn until all the fuel is spent. And friction isn't going to be an issue here. Because it's global. It's going to go global. Our Lord is probably going to do something to remove the issue of friction. Because not only does it come down from above, it comes up from below. And I would think that which they worship today, crude oil, is going to be a big part of how that fire burns. But in closing, and I think it's obvious as to why the Lord would have us look into hellfire at this time in Earth's history. I believe it's because most Christians still believe they will live in hellfire if they die with unconfessed sin upon them. And my hopes is that they get wind of the sermon, or even go to my hellfire page and find out that their preachers and their teachers are telling them bold-faced lies. They need to get out of that church before it's too late, because there's a strong delusion coming. I mean, just like the lie about the Catholic Trinity, or the Sunday Sabbath, or the secret rapture, the seven-year trib, Jesus standing on earth at the second coming, that one too, or the 1 hour with the beast coming before the plagues begin. And then some are actually teaching that the second coming happens at the end of 1,000 years. Or they're saying Allah is the Christian God, or homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle, and so on and so on and so on and so on and so forth. I mean, all these lies are tests upon God's people, all of them, 100% of them. For the world at large is not in their Bibles at all anyway. This is on the Christians now. This is why, like when I talk about apostate Christians, I always bring up the Ninth Hour Church, right? The Seventh-day Adventists. Is because the Protestants are already past that point. They're already keeping Sunday holy. They're way. But the SDAs at least had a day in prophetic time in the ninth hour. It's right there in Matthew 20, verses 1 to 7. It's still in Revelation 12:17 when you look at the woman. I mean, the dragon's angry at the woman. Why? Well, because she kind of messed things up for him in the ninth hour. But he's not making war with her, is he? He's making war with the remnant of her seed. And Sister White even says, when the loud cry goes forth, it goes forth in the exact same way the midnight cry did, which means there is no organized church doing it. We just call ourselves SDR as a movement so as to prevent us from being sued. And it makes it easier for us, because people act like just the other day. Yesterday, in fact, our well went out. Literally, the bladder popped a leak, and if you hit the air button and to check the air level inside the tank, because I'm out in the middle of nowhere, I got well water, and so you push the little thing, and a stream of water came out. So I had to get a new well pump, and so I'm down there, and the guys, they put it in about an hour and a half, and I had an opportunity to talk to them, and they says, well, what denomination are you? And I said, SDR. It's kind of like SDA, but we don't embrace apostasy. And it just probably went right over their heads because they were young kids. But the thing is, that's another reason we embrace the Seventh-day Remnant name, is it gives us... And now we're known globally. There's a website out there, I think it was Brother Lawrence from Michigan. You're going to be hearing from him soon. All right. He used to be a Baptist pastor. Him and I've been working with him for, I think, 5 years now, maybe more. But I'm hoping and praying that he's going to be visiting once in a while. He's got his own church thing going on up there. They call themselves SDR too. The thing is, it's difficult, you know, like when someone says what denomination are, and you have to kind of explain to them what Seventh-day Adventism is, and then how they're in sin, and how this and that and that and this, and but the SDRs are doing it this way, and you know, and we're doing this to prevent them from suing us, because if we do this and claim to be kind of like SDAs or even use the term SDA, they will sue us. They'll use Catholic and Jewish lawyers, and so that's why we have a name. But when it comes time for us to go forth and allow cry, that's why I always say, we're not the only ones out there. We just use the SDR name to make it easier for us in our little neck of the woods. But he, Lawrence, Brother Lawrence, found a website that lists every single solitary Sabbath-keeping church on the planet, and he is using that page, along. And there's other people doing this as well, because I put a new page on the website saying, I'm asking people for help. I have hundreds that I could put on this page, but I'm waiting for someone else to do it as well. My, you know, the hirelings page, where we have a bunch of people that claim to be, well, they are Sabbath keepers, but they're all in open sin, like, you know, Doug Batchelor, you got Aiken, you got Walter Veith, and you know, Andrew Henriquez, all of them, they're on that page. And he found this page, and he says, okay, he's going to go down and listen, he's going to do the research on each one, look it up, the 501c3, and see if they preach this or that, right, Trinity stuff, or whatever. We are on that page, too. Seventh-day Remnant Church. So we are now known. We can use that term. But it doesn't mean we're the only ones that are going to be part of the Gideon Band. No. But people will go out there and say, yeah, Nicholas says you've got to be in his church, you're going to hell. No. Never said it, never will. That's what the SDAs say. That's what the Catholics say. I never said that. No. But there are people out there that believe exactly as we do, but they don't call themselves SDR because they never knew to do it. And so, plus we don't have any brick-and-mortar buildings. Somebody in our number tried that method, and then, you know, Satan used them on that point, and that's over with. We had 2 buildings. They're still out there, but they've been stolen. So there's not. We don't want them. You know, well, I don't. But there are things that are happening that should not be happening in regards to those buildings, and the Lord will, of course, fix that. So, all of them are not in their Bibles out there. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17 says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And this is why you see them falling like, they're dropping like flies now. We don't have that much time left. The Lord is finally making it obvious to us who has the fruit and who doesn't. And so that when the latter rain falls, it'll be easy to identify each other. But he'll make it that much easier. I mean, for him to get us, me and my wife and kids, to move away from the city before we even knew that it was prophesied we were supposed to do that, yeah, he's going to make it very easy for us to see each other. And with the latter rain, our discernment will be fine-tuned so that fake Christians coming up and acting like they're Christians just to take away their shame or their you know, like the ones in 1843 joined the group in 44 with the October 22nd thing, they were Christians because they were afraid of hell. And so they only worship Jesus for fire insurance. Now, that's not Gideon Band material. That's not Christianity. That's Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 Christianity. It's just about the flesh and the flesh alone. And so anyway, judgment must begin at the church, at the house of God, and it is first begin, and it must, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? You know, people that don't read Bibles cannot be tested on such things as doctrine. And they have yet to even drink the milk of Scripture. Our duty is to introduce Christ to them. And then they will open up their Bibles, as did the Bereans, so as to see if what we preach is truth. I would think mostly in that case it would be like an ex-Baptist or an ex-SDA or an ex-Catholic. They would open up Bibles. The rest, you know, to see if what we're saying is true. The rest would just open up the Bible to find Christ because they never opened the Bible before. But remember how after the great disappointment of October 22nd, 1844 hit? Those that decided to study up the Word were blessed with the real understanding of the prophecy. Not too long ago, we also had some in the SDR church believe something that was in error. What happened at that time? Those that wanted to understand what the Bible really said literally opened their Bibles. And not only were blessed with a better understanding of the prophecy, this was our task, brothers and sisters. Not only were we given a better understanding of the prophecy, the Lord's hand became very apparent upon us, the obedient people of God, because he now knew who among us were serious regarding a desire to learn the truth. We actually double-checked and opened up our Bibles and found out, yeah, we're on the right track here. We got Scripture to back it up. But what happened to those dear souls that chose rather to just trust those that taught the false prophecies? They are now under even a greater delusion, wherein even more strange prophecies are being believed by them, simply because just as the Lord's hand of blessings became apparent upon his obedient remnant in the SDR church when they opened his word in obedience to see what he had to say about all this, his hand was then removed from those that, and this is how it's been for 6,000 years. His hand has been removed from those, you know, like when the vision faileth, the people perish, right? So his hand was removed from those that refused to study his word for themselves. They just wanted the convenient, you know, say, oh, what does the preacher say? Oh, that you don't get to heaven by what the preacher says. It just doesn't work that way. They were tested and they failed. And they have to be warned even now that when Christ steps away, as per their God-given free will of the man, God gave us free will, Satan is the one that's now going to step up and act like he's a god to them. That all being said, and this is not just those that left our number recently, I'm talking about everybody out there that in all the churches. So that all being said, since judgment starts at the house of God, and we know if the Pope gets his wish to have the one world government by 2030, then that means the Gideon Band are alive as we speak. They don't know it yet, right? I wouldn't think. So that being the case, because the Lord gives us the understanding when we need it. You know, it's kind of like it's kind of like when Paul was no, it wasn't Paul. When John was given the seventh underspoken revelation, he was told, don't write it down. It was going to be given later, but not at that time. It's just like a need-to-know basis. That's the word I was looking for. And so, you know, like if the Gideon, since the Gideon Band has to be alive now, and even if the 2030 date is wrong, it doesn't matter because we're that close now. It could be 2035. It could be 2025. We don't know, but we are so close. All the everything's in play. Even the digital money, it's all there. It's all set up. And so that being the case, it is right now that our Lord is seeking who he can use to go forth with a loud cry. We've already passed test one. I don't think the tests end. You know, I think we're going to be tested in plague six. But it's, you know, it's already a done deal if you think about it, but it also has to happen to glorify Christ, to show the universe that, yeah, there are a people out there that will obey him no matter what, like in Enoch's day. That's why Enoch didn't die. Enoch was not. I mean, he was taken up like Elijah. Well, I don't think it was a flaming chariot or nothing like that. But after he had his first boy, his first child, his life changed. And then by the age of 300, he went to heaven, gone. They couldn't find him. And we know, you know, by scripture that he's in heaven. And we also know by vision, Sister White said she saw him training a grapevine on a different world. Yeah, we're going to be able to travel to all those other worlds. And heaven really is the ultimate definition of heaven. And so we know, you know, when the Lord's looking down at us and seeing how we've already passed the one test, where when this big mix-up and this misunderstanding of a prophetic utterance, that in the Word of God about the 1 hour, he watched both camps, and he saw us dig into the scripture and verify everything. And we also know that this very same God that we love and trust is not going to use anyone, especially a pastor, no one in a 501c3 government church. They are not going to be in the Gideon Band. I got a video all about that. They will not be in the 144,000 if they're in an apostate church when that rain falls. Because that is an open act of disobedience. Scripture and spirit of prophecy say to get out. But the spirit of prophecy utterances, because most, for some strange reason, most SDAs only read Ellen White. They're only reading the edited books. But I got a page on SDAapostasy.org where I got dozens of statements where she said, yeah, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is going to be a sister to fall in Babylon. You got to get out. The remnant comes out of the SDA church. But no, their pastors are saying the SDA church is the remnant. You know how easy it is to prove that a lie? Matthew 20, verses 1-7. You can't be the ninth hour and the 11th hour at the same time. You can't be the woman and the remnant of her seed at the same time. You can't be doing it. But if you don't study your Bibles and you don't stop reading edited books, you're going to believe it. Because a pastor who's got an articulate tongue and very entertaining, he's a preacher-tainer, says so. And so you're staying at church because you got a lot of money invested in there and all that. Yeah, we've had money invested in certain areas over the years that, you know, just fell through the floorboards because, you know, the people that we sent it to went into sin. Hey, it's monopoly money. That's all it is. We're headed towards a city with streets of gold. So, yeah, money's temporary. Who cares? That's why I never ask for donations. You know, it's not about money. It's about souls. So, our Father's not going to use anyone in a 501c3 church, and we know He will not use anyone refusing to verify His word. When they're told something and they've been given scripture like we did today and they still don't double check it, then yeah, He can't use them. And we also know that if something as milky as the doctrine of hellfire or even the just as basic facts surrounding the plagues of Revelation and the second coming of our King are not understood due to lack of study, if the one confused about it all still refuses to open their Bibles for themselves to verify, and then again verify, then they will fail and never receive the latter rain, as they have proven themselves to be more concerned with the flesh because they don't want to dig in. And the conveniences that are all around them, you know, the creature comforts, they don't have time to study the Bible, let's say. So, but this is not to say that those people that can't get it, even though they're studying, no. You still might receive the latter rain because the Lord knows your heart. I'm not saying, now I'm confusing myself. But I don't want to muddy this up, but there's going to be people that are trying to best understand. The Lord knows your heart. Yeah, that's why I wanted to go with it. Because the Lord knows your heart, and He knows that you're trying your best, and He's going to give you the understanding you need to understand, and you could either be used by Him in the latter rain, because He knows you better than we do, or you're going to be able to have either a martyr's death or die in your sleep before it all happens, so that you will still make it home to heaven. You just won't be part of the 144. So for everything from being too lazy to study a Bible to make sure their pastor isn't a wolf, or something as simple as a lack of desire to make their path straight, the Lord's not going to send the promise refreshing upon those kind of people. It's just not going to happen. So stay on your knees. Stay in the Word. And there is not a lot of time left to do so. And so it's not like we have a lot of years of heavy labor before us doing all this where it's kind of cut into your careers and stuff. No, it's not. Seriously, if they really get 2027 down for the climate change thing, then who knows? Within the next 6 years, the latter rain has to fall. And we don't know how long it's going to fall or how long the loud cry goes. Well, we know it goes all the way up until the plagues begin, right? And so, but we don't know how long, you know, how soon the latter rain will fall. And so we could be preaching for a year, we could be preaching for 2 weeks, we could be preaching for 4 years, we don't know. But we will be doing it, and it's going to have to happen before they do the climate change thing. Because the climate change thing is specifically designed to shut us up. You know, the Sunday laws. Satan shows up, acts like he's Jesus, and goes from there. And so again, and I'm not setting dates. The Pope set the date. There's a false preacher out there right now saying I'm setting dates. Now, he's a liar. And he's easily proven a liar just by me saying I didn't set the date. The Pope set the date of 2030. And I've said 100 times, if I said it once, that if he's wrong, if our Father isn't in agreement with 2030, it could be 2035. It could be 2025. I'm not setting a date. But there's liars that are going to say I am because they need to puff themselves up because they have walked off the path. So if the 2030 coincides with the date of our Father, then all I can say is, come Lord Jesus. I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.